This recording is provided by Times Square Church in New York City. You're welcome to make additional copies for free distribution to friends. All other unauthorized duplication or electronic transmission is a violation of copyright and other applicable laws. This recording cannot be posted on any website. However, written permission to link to the Times Square Church homepage may be requested by emailing info@timesquarechurch.org. Other recordings are available by calling 1-800-488-0854 or by writing to Times Square Church Tape Ministry, 1657 Broadway, New York, New York, 10019.
Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we already sense your awesome presence here this afternoon. Lord, we felt it in the singing, in the worship. You love to be with your people. You love to hear the heart's cry. You love to come down and minister to people. And this afternoon, Jesus, I pray that whatever their needs are, whatever those burdens are, whatever things that they are carrying, that as that song said, Jesus, that they would lay it at your feet and say, Jesus, here am I. You minister to me this afternoon. I give you these heavy burdens that I'm carrying. And Jesus, I pray that everyone would just receive that miracle from you this afternoon, whether it's for healing, whether it's for finances, whether it's for restoration and relationships. Jesus, put a faith within their heart and a hope within their heart to believe that you are the God that hears. You are the God that answers prayer. Jesus, meet with us this afternoon. And I pray not only for ourselves in this church, but Jesus, wherever your gospel is being preached in churches throughout the cities, Jesus, throughout New York, throughout the states, throughout the world, Lord, wherever your truth is being preached, I pray that you would anoint your servants, Father, that many people would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Jesus, I pray that your anointing would fall upon them, that you would send revival to your church and to your people. And Father, we will give you the praise and the honor because we love you and we do know that it's all about you. Bless now this word, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk to you this afternoon about responding to the call of God. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, and I'm going to start reading from verse 23. And this is responding to the call of God. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he regretted it, and he went. Then he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when you saw it, you did not afterwards relent and believe him." Now, I really love being married to my husband, to Pastor Neil. I love it that he brings me coffee every morning in bed and tells me every day that he loves me. We've been married, it'll be 34 years in January, and it wasn't always that way. We had to really work on our relationship. And at one time, I thought the differences between us was really a major problem. We are just so very opposite. We're so opposite in the way that we think, in the way that we see things, in the way that we enjoy things. For instance, I can be very sweet. I mean, sorry. I mean, I enjoy sweet things, whereas he enjoys savory things. I would very much go for dessert first, but by the time we come for dessert, he's too full and he doesn't want any dessert. Another thing is, he thinks in pictures, whereas I basically think in words. If you had to ask him for directions, he would draw this very elaborate map for you. He would put all the details in, how the road curves and how it winds around, and do everything for you. Whereas if I want directions, just write them down for me. I would take a map. We used to do a lot of traveling, and I would take a map, and if we're going along here, and I'd say, well, we must be going this way, or did we make a turn here? I'm not sure. And I could never figure out exactly where we are in the map. But just tell me, what you need to do is you take a right on 49th Street, you go right down to Henry Hudson Parkway, then at the stoplight, make a right and go across George Washington Bridge onto 80 and then continue straight on 80 and then get off at exit 35 and it'll lead you to the mall. That's all I need to know. I don't need to have it all drawn out for me because it doesn't make sense to me. But I really love now the differences between us. I find that my life has been so enriched when I see how we can complement one another with the differences that God has given each one of us. Since Pastor Neil has taken up painting as a hobby, I have learned so much from him as he gets out all those colors on that canvas and he begins to draw on that canvas. He's taught me how to really appreciate beauty and not just look at the sky and just see one color blue, but he's taught me how to see how if it's close to you, you see the darker blue first, and the further you look on the horizon, it just gets lighter and lighter. So I've been looking at the sky in a different way. I begin to see the different hues of the sky, the different hues of pinks and blues, and it's just so beautiful. The different formation of clouds, the big heavy clouds with the black that are talking about a thunderstorm coming, or the lovely white fluffy clouds. And so he's really taught me to appreciate so much of what I see round about me. He's taught me to see the different values there are in painting, how that just with different color you can take those colors and have recession in your painting just by the colors that you use, not only just the drawing, but the colors. So you begin to see a 3D effect on a flat piece of paper. I've always wondered how you can get a flat piece of paper and look at a picture and think you could walk right into it. It's just wonderful. And I've learned he's taught me how you can do it through your colors and through recession. It's so much better than the stick figures that I draw. In the same way, I really love and appreciate the body of Christ. I love how different we all are. I love the way people will come up to this pulpit and the different giftings and styles that they have in sharing the Word of God. It reminds me of that scripture in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 52. It says, "And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has become a disciple of the kingdom of heaven is like the head of a household, who brings forth out of his treasures things old and new." And to me, this book is like a treasure box. It's just so full of treasures. And when people come up here to share the Word of God, it's like they're opening up this treasure box and sharing something of value with us today. You see, the Bible is a living book. It's a living word. And every time you open it, it's going to speak something to you if you will just listen to the Word and what he has to say. It's not like a novel. How many of you have read a really exciting novel, but once you've finished it, it's over? It's not as if you want to go back to that novel and read it again because you know exactly what's going to happen. But it's not that way when we read the Word of God. It's new. It's living every single day. And when someone comes up to share from the Word of God and they open this book, it's not a new teaching that they are giving you. There's nothing new, but it may be new to you as you hear the Word of God. You can never deplete the supply of the Word of God. There's always a tremendous supply. So when someone gets up here and shares truths from the Word, you can always tell whether it's truth or not, because as they're sharing, it may be a new concept to you, but if they're sharing the Word of God, it'll always exalt Jesus Christ. It will always uplift Him. Never lift up an individual or a ministry, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when someone is up here sharing, it'll always point you to Jesus Christ. But the Scripture says we have these treasures, old and new, from the Word of God. And when I was reading this chapter, Matthew chapter 21, and I really felt as I was praying that this was the Scripture that God would have me share this afternoon. And I said, God, what treasure do you want me to bring out of your Word this afternoon? So I went to the commentaries and I began to read the commentaries on this portion of Scripture. I read people like Lenski and Trench and Young and Adam Clark, and they pretty much all say the same thing about this parable. But first in this chapter, in this portion that we read, I want you to notice that Jesus' authority is brought into question. You see, what had happened is earlier in this chapter, he had gone into the temple and he had driven out those money changers. He had overturned those tables. And what it did was it caused a fury in the heart of the scribes and Pharisees. How dare this individual come in and turn over these tables, turn over what we are turning into profit. How dare he come in and do that? See, he had interfered with their financial interests. But what Jesus was doing is he came in because he wanted to remind them what the temple of God was all about. And if you look earlier in this chapter 21, verse 13, it says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but if you have made it a den of thieves. And that was what Jesus was trying to do. He says, I want to bring you back for you to see this is what my house is to be. And the very next verse says, then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. He said, you have been so busy making a profit that you haven't even noticed those round about you. You haven't noticed those are hurting. I want to cleanse my temple so that you can begin to notice those round about you and give them a living word and help them to get healed. So he was bringing back the purpose of his house, the purpose of the temple of God. But the scribes and the Pharisees hated what he did. And so they come in that portion we read and they question, well, who gave you this authority? How dare you just come in here and do this? And verses 24 and 25 says, I'll tell you who gave me this authority to do these things. If you answer me one simple question, did John's baptism come from heaven or was it merely human? I love that about Jesus. You could never catch him out with what he said or what he did. And they tried so hard. If you read the Gospels, you'll see how hard they tried to catch him out at every several level, but they never could. So he asked them a simple question. John the Baptist, when he baptized, was that from God or was that from men? They were all very familiar with John the Baptist. Many of the scribes and Pharisees had even gone out to hear him speak. And they knew that John the Baptist's ministry culminated with him saying, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. They knew that his ministry pointed to the coming of the Messiah. And in pointing to the coming of the Messiah, he pointed to Jesus Christ. Many of them had heard that when they said, behold the Lamb of God. So they began to see the implication of the question that Jesus asked. It wasn't just a casual question. It meant a lot more. And I can just see them reasoning among themselves, well, you know, if we say it was from God, that means we have to acknowledge that Jesus' authority comes from God as well. We can't do that. We don't want to do that. But if we say it's from men, all these people acknowledge that John was a prophet, and these people are probably going to, the crowds are probably going to stone us, so we can't say that it's from men. And you see, Jesus had them. They didn't know what to answer Jesus at that point. And so they give a very lame answer to Jesus, and they say, we don't know. The very thing was being leaders, it was their duty to know. But they just said to Jesus, we don't know. Then secondly, Jesus told the parable in response to that question, on what authority? And he asked the chief priests another question. He says, well, what do you think? And then he proceeds to tell this parable. What if Jesus asked you that question this afternoon? If he came to you and said, well, what do you think? And he shared this parable. When I first read it, I thought, well, really, that's not a difficult question to answer. I know how to answer this parable. Really, it's a no-brainer. It just shows you that the Pharisees are not saved and the publicans and sinners are saved. How hard is that? In fact, this parable doesn't affect me at all. It doesn't apply to me at all. I can easily pass it by. And that's so much like us in the body of Christ. We'll come to a service and we'll hear a message. And instead of applying it to ourselves, we'll say, oh, I sure wish Mary was there. This message was just for her today. Or I wish Ron was here. I've been speaking to Ron about those very issues in his life. He should have been here to hear that message. And so we'll go out and we'll buy the CDs and say, you have to listen to this word. Now, you can go out and buy the CDs, and I still want you to do that, to share the word with others. But what about allowing that word to speak to your heart and saying, God, I want to hear what you are saying to my heart this afternoon. So as I read this parable, I thought at first, well, you know, maybe I'm the one who always says no, but then repents and I go out and do the work. That's more like me. But I'm definitely not like the one who says, yes, I'll go, and then I don't go. But then I got to thinking about when I was growing up, how my mother would say, Nolene, tidy up your room. Yes, Mom. Do your homework. Yes, Mom, I'll go and do it. Never having any intention of going and studying or doing my homework or tidying up my room. I'd say yes, yes, yes all the time, but not want to do it. I just wanted to get my mother off my back. Just stop nagging me. I remember when our kids were growing up and I would always ask them, have you cleaned your teeth? Go and clean your teeth. And then I'd ask them, did you clean your teeth? Yes, Mom, I had. And one time I said to Derek, Derek, come here. Let me smell your breath. I want to see if you've cleaned your teeth. And so he said, well, I don't think I did a very good job. I better go back and do it again. But in this parable, we see the first son. His initial response was one of disobedience to the request of his father. Instead of honoring his father, it was like that blatant, no, I won't do it. His answer was a really bad answer, but later on we see his actions were good. He repented and did what his father had requested. Jesus made reference then that the first son was like the publicans and harlots. They initially said no to the things of God, but they repented and then trusted him. Before they said, well, I'm happy going my own way, doing my own thing. I don't need your authority in my life. But then they repented and allowed God to govern them. Then take a look at the second son. The father spoke to the second son just as he did the first, go work in my vineyard. And his initial response is, yes, sir, I'll go. But he never goes. He looks so good on the outside, says the right words, but has never intention of doing them. And then Jesus, as the second son, makes reference to this is how the Pharisee is who performs all the religious duties. They say yes, but they never, ever do the will of their father. The Pharisees listen, but they refuse to have the authority of God to change their lives and to change their attitudes. Now, in this parable, there is very much a natural understanding of Jesus' statements. Matthew 21, verse 31, he says to the Pharisees, which of the two did the will of his father? And naturally, the Pharisees say, well, obviously, the first did the will of his father. It was the correct answer. The Pharisees understood that maybe Jesus was talking about them too. When we read these verses, we too have a natural understanding of what they all mean. But you see, Jesus spoke to them in parables. In Matthew 13:13, it says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And this afternoon I want to share with you what God spoke to me out of this parable. See, we can see so many things in the natural and understand this parable as just a story, just as a good story. But there's a truth in this parable that I want you to understand this afternoon. I want to make this a spiritual reality to you. See, while I was praying about this parable, God gave me this revelation. He wasn't just talking about the present situation with the scribes and Pharisees, else he could have easily have left it out of this book. But I believe he saw way beyond that. He saw us in 2006. He sees into the future. He sees our grandchildren and the future that they are going to be facing. And he speaks this parable as an illustration for us today. So I want you to look at this parable in this way. It's a parable of two lives, but it's illustrating two natures in one person. In every Christian, there are two natures. Two sons are not just two separate people as in the parable, but a one life with two natures within. And I want to use it as a type of those two natures that are within us. It doesn't take much to naturally understand the differences between the Pharisee and the publican. We all know that. But it's more difficult sometimes to accept that inside me, there are those two natures. On the one side, you have the old nature called the flesh man. You will see it's this old nature that is very quick to say yes to the things of God. Yes, I can do the will of God easily, but he never does, nor can he. He's always going to try and convince you, though. The flesh will always try and convince you that you can do it. Yes, I can make it. I can do it. On the other side, you have the new nature called the spirit man. And in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll just read these verses to you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." So that new nature, when we come to Christ, we are dead in our sins, but when we come to Christ, he gives us a new nature. He creates within us something that was dead. He makes alive again, and it's that new nature that has that desire to serve Christ. It's that new nature who recognizes, I cannot do the will of God, but God, if you do it in me, I will be obedient, and I will do that work that you've asked me to do. I want us to look briefly, though, at the second son first, the old nature, the flesh man. The flesh nature, again, is the one that always says, I can do this. I can do this easily. See, the father had called him to go and work in his vineyard, and he said, yes, Father, I'll go. And it's like I see the father saying, I want you to go and show the world how much I love them. Just by the way that you love them, the way that you serve them, the way that I am in this world, I want you to be to them. And the father say, and the son says, yes, I'll go. It speaks to me of the I can do man. I can do this. And it's so like the flesh in every single one of us. The flesh is quick to say yes. I can do the will of God. I can go to the world. I can do this. But it ends up just becoming humanitarian services. I can do this, but no change is ever taken in the lives of people. The flesh will come up with great ideas and plans of how to fulfill the will of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruptions." Give the flesh a chance, and it will come up with programs. It will come up with seminars. We have so many seeker-friendly churches today and sinner-friendly churches that are afraid to preach against sin, afraid to offend anyone. And the flesh has these great ideas. I'm not going to say that because that just may offend someone. It says yes, but there's no power to fulfill the will of God in them. So they end up not doing what God has requested them of doing. And this is the fight that you are going to face in your Christian life. It's going to be the fight with your flesh and that new nature within you. Paul said, consider the flesh man dead, crucified or nailed to the cross. Philippians chapter 3 verse 3 said, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have to consider that flesh nature dead daily. If we don't, we're going to end up being just like the Pharisee. We're going to give lip service to the Lord. We'll even come into worship service and we'll sing those songs of praise and sing about the grace of God. But if we just give lip service and never allow Him to do that change in our hearts and lives, we'll end up criticizing those that do come into the sanctuary, just like the Pharisees did. There'll be that inability to accept the homeless, that inability to accept the people who come in with a spiked hair and who have all the different things, earrings all over their place and different body parts that are pierced, and we won't be able to accept them because if we just get that lip service, we're not going to be able to love them as Christ loved them, and we're going to end up judging them. We're going to want them to keep certain rules and regulations and say, well, I'll hug you and accept you as soon as I see that change in your life. See, the flesh man or the old nature loves religion, but not relationships. They don't want to go out of their way to embrace those that are unlovely. They'll say the right words. Well, you know, God bless you and Jesus loves you, but there's nothing in their heart to show that. I remember when we were in Africa, there was a tremendous revival that took place. This was in the 70s. It was pretty much the Jesus movement that swept throughout the States and in Africa as well. And that was the time that Pastor Neil got saved as well. And I was going to a church at the time that was filled with young people. Young people had such a cry in their heart for God, such a cry in their heart for truth and to know Jesus Christ. They were looking for something. They'd been on drugs. They had sex. But they were finding no fulfillment, and they were coming to this church because Jesus was alive in this church, and they were getting their needs met. And a lot of them, when they came, still had earrings all over their ears, and they had it was the time of the miniskirts, very, very short skirts. A lot of the women weren't wearing bras, and how they were coming to the church, and the older Christians in the church did not like this one little bit. And they went to the pastor and said, if these young people continue to come and there's no change in their lives, I'm not coming anymore. And they started to put pressure on this pastor. And little bit by little bit, we saw that these young people were pushed out because they weren't changing fast enough. They weren't living up to what the expectations of these older Christians. And I really do believe that we're going to see more and more of a move of God here in this place. And we're going to see those people come into the assembly. We're going to see the homosexuals come in. We're going to see those that are full with body piercings. We're going to see those with spiked hairs. And we can respond one or two ways in our flesh and say, they'd better clean up their act before I hug them and before I allow them to sit next to me. We can be like that Pharisee. But God wants so much more from us. That is the second son. That is a picture of that one nature within us, the flesh man who gives that lip service and thinks, I can do it. I have natural ability. I can do the calling of God that He has on my life. But now let's take a look at the second son who says no, but then he repents. And to me that speaks of the spirit man, that new man that was within us, the new life of Christ within each one of us. Jesus says, when I come in, all things pass away, and behold, all things become new. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through a battle and a struggle, and that battle and that struggle is going to be against unbelief. There's going to be unbelief in your heart that God could ever use you. I mean, who are you? Why would you be special to God? And so you're going to fight that unbelief. There is that struggle. You've lived long enough with yourself to know that you can't do it. And so you think, no, God, don't send me. I'm a failure. I can never do what you've asked me to do. So that second man says no to the Lord. No, I will not go and work in your vineyard. But then we see what happens as the Holy Spirit comes, I believe, and convicts him of his attitude, convicts him of looking at himself, his natural abilities, and thinking, I can do this. He convicts him of trying to fulfill the will of God in the flesh. And we see that the second son, he repents. Verse 29 says, he answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he repented. And that repentance literally means he had a change of mind. I believe he realized that unbelief was a grief to the heart of God. He was sorrowful. He had not believed the words that Christ had been speaking to him. He had not honored his father. He did not trust him to work in his life. Oh yes, he could believe for other people. He could believe that God could change other people. He could believe that God could use other people. But God, don't send me. No, I cannot go. I don't have that faith to believe. But he repents and says, God, I will go. And he goes and he works in that vineyard. He turns the battle of unbelief into a step of faith. God, I know I can't do the will of God in my own strength, but I know that you can. You do it through me. I'm going to trust you. It's like there's a new cry in his heart. Lord, be glorified in me. Whatever job you have me to do, God, I'll go. Whether it's at home, whether it's in missions, whether it's to be faithful at the job, God, I'm willing to work in your vineyard. Jesus says in John chapter 1, verse 12, he gives you power to become the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So he would say to that second son, son, go work in my vineyard. No, I can't, but at your command. It's like Augustine said, I will distrust myself, but I will trust in you. I will place my faith and my trust in you. I will begin to hear the very words that you are speaking to me from your word. I will start to renew my mind in your word as to the goodness of God, to what you've done, what you've accomplished for me. I will start believing your word instead of my feelings or what my flesh is saying to me. God, I will believe your word. I think it's the whole illustration is about the authority of God. God, I give you the authority to come into this temple of mine, to cleanse everything that is not pleasing to you. Take away these doubts and these fears. God, you cleanse this temple. Don't let me be a Pharisee any longer, but cleanse me. And that new man then begins to accept the authority of Christ. So when Christ says, go, I say, yes, Father, I will go. I recognize the authority you have. I think I can see this authority in seven ways. As greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I begin to renew my mind to the truths that God has spoken in his word. Jesus, you come and cleanse this temple of my life. And I begin to see I am now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I have a lot of unbelief and striving. But now I see there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I failed in the past, but Jesus, in you, there's no condemnation. You have defeated the enemy on my behalf. So when he tries to come and back and say, no, you can't work in that vineyard. You've got children who aren't serving the Lord, or you've got a husband who isn't serving Christ. How can you go and tell others about the love of Christ? I can say, no, enemy, you are defeated. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. You have given me every single ability that I need. When I am weak, then I am strong. You've given me everything for the task ahead of me. If God be for me, who can be against me? God, you've given me the ability to love my family and those that I work with. I may not be able to do it in the flesh man, but in the new man I can, because the word of God says the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, so I can do it. Verse 31 says, which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. And I believe it was just saying, the one who believes me, the one who trusts me, who looks to me, who may initially feel, no, I can't do it, but then goes and says, God, in your strength I can. He is the one. In believing God, He is the one who goes out and does the will of his Father. See, Jesus all the time is teaching his disciples about having faith in a living God. In this chapter 2, earlier in this chapter, he talks about the fig tree and he talks about that mountain. We heard it this morning about that mountain being removed, that mountain that the enemy brings before you. Jesus says in verse 22, you can say to the mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatsoever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So all the time, Jesus is putting faith into the heart of his disciples, saying, you can, you can, you can. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I know that we just heard this morning too, just how when we step out to do what God has called us, and we begin to come to that place first of just seeing how inadequate we are in Christ, just as Isaiah did and as we heard about Joshua did in this morning's message and John the Baptist, he must increase and I must decrease. When we come to that place of saying, God, there's nothing that I can do, but nevertheless, at your word, I will go forth and I will do what you have asked me to do. This afternoon, I want you to realize that God is calling you and God is wanting you to respond to that call, whatever it is. I don't know what's gone on in your heart and in your life. And maybe it has been, you have been so much in the flesh thinking, well, I can do this easily, but you've tried and you failed and you realize you've come to the end of yourself saying, God, there's nothing in me that I can serve God. Or maybe you've just felt, no, God, that's too much. I can't go into the mission field. I can't love my spouse as you've asked me to love. I can't do that. But God is saying to you this afternoon, I want you to repent of that unbelief. I want to put a faith in your heart this afternoon. I want you to believe me, and I will take you to places you never thought you could go in the past. I will do that for you. And God will be faithful. He will answer that to you this afternoon. Deuteronomy 33 verse 27 is a wonderful promise for you. It says, the eternal God is your refuge and his everlasting arms are under you. Don't be afraid, even if you make a mistake or if you fail, if you feel you've come to the bottom, underneath are still the everlasting arms. You never have to be afraid to step out and do what God has asked you to do. It goes on, that scripture says, goes on to say, he thrusts out that enemy before you. It is he who cries, destroy them. So it doesn't matter what enemy that you are facing this afternoon. When you say, God, come cleanse this temple. Cleanse me of the unbelief. Cleanse me of my failures. Cleanse me of my unbelief. I'm willing to say yes to you. I'm willing to hear that call. I'm willing to respond to your call this afternoon, and God will come and infuse faith into your heart this afternoon. Will you stand with me? This afternoon, like I said, I don't know what field God is calling you into when he says, you go work in my vineyard. I don't know what work he's calling you to do, but maybe he's calling you to go home and to love children who are on drugs. And you felt, I can't love them unless they change. I can't love them unless they come under my rules and my regulations. I can't love them. And maybe that is the vineyard that God is asking you to work in. God is just saying, you love them. You pray for them. Don't give up your faith for them. Don't give up praying for them. Go do my work in my vineyard. Show them the love of Christ. It may be, maybe your vineyard, as God is asking you to respond to the call of working in your home, to love your husband, to love him with that love unconditionally when he's not serving God, but for you to stand in faith and to pray for him and to say, Father, give that love to me. Help me to love him as you did. And that is the work that you've asked me to do. I've said, no, I can't do this before. But God is saying, I'll put a faith in your heart to love him. And maybe that's the work that God is calling you to do this afternoon. Maybe he wants you to respond to that missions trip that he's been asking you to do, but you've said, no, God, I can't do it. I know someone else can, but I'm just not anointed. I just can't get up there and share. I can't get out. And God is saying, I want you to respond to that call. You know what I've put in your heart. I want you to respond to what I'm calling you. And will you go? Will you go? Will you work in my vineyard? I will give you every single thing that you need. I will equip you. All I'm looking is for you to say yes. And when the battle comes, when that unbelief comes, you get into my word and you say, God, you give me a word regarding the situation. You give me the faith to believe for the situation, and you'll see that God will do it for you. That is you. These altars are open this afternoon. I know what it's like to just go through that struggle, because for me it always has been a no for me. I can't do it, and I've always said no to God, whatever he's asked me to do. But I had to come to the point where I repented from that and said, God, it shows that I don't trust you, that I don't believe you. And it was a deep area in my heart that God was trying to get at, a deep area of unbelief that God was saying, it's not pleasing to me when you keep saying no, when you keep refusing the work that I want to do in your heart and your life. And I came to that point where I repented and I said, God, I don't want to be that way anymore. I want to be the one that is quick to respond when you're speaking to my heart and my life. I don't want to be displeasing to you any longer. And I tell you what, the battle does not go away. That battle to always draw back, that battle to go back into the flesh of not wanting to do it, not wanting to hear what God is saying, that battle will be there. It is going to be a battle for your faith, but God will make you victorious as you put your faith and your trust in him. As you say, God, you do it. You do it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with things that I never thought that I could. I'm going to put my faith and my trust in you. You are faithful, God, and I am going to trust you to work wherever you've called me to do, to work, to love that person that I think is so impossible to love, to be that faithful witness at work. I'm going to work in your vineyard. Whatever that vineyard is to me, I'm going to show Christ's love to the world. And I want you just to pray this afternoon and just say, God, here am I. You do. You cleanse this temple. Take out all that unbelief and just fill me with your faith this afternoon. And Father, I do pray for those that have come to this altar this afternoon. Jesus, you see the deep cry of their heart. You know that each one of them want to respond to the call of God that you have on their life. And Lord, I know that there's a tremendous battle that goes on, the battle of unbelief, the battle that they have to face. Father, it is a battle for the faith, but I pray that you would infuse faith within them this afternoon, that Jesus, they would see that you have already defeated that enemy, that all they have to do is to stand in faith and say, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You get out of my home, out of my family. I'm going to stand in faith and believe God to work in my home and my family. You are already a defeated foe, Satan, and I stand in faith, and I will be faithful to what God has called me to do. I will be the one that responds and says, yes, I will work in that vineyard and I will be faithful. And Father, I pray that faith would arise in their hearts, that Jesus, as they leave this place, they would know that you go with them and that you give them the power. You said in your word, you give us the power to become children, sons and daughters of the living God. It's not about us, but you will give us the power to do your will in our lives. And so, Father, I thank you for them. I pray you bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord. That was Nolene, Sister Nolene, that was very heaven-breathed. Thank you for being faithful to the Lord. How encouraged do you feel today, those that have come to this altar? The Lord has spoken to your heart. As Sister Nolene was speaking, I was reminded of Peter and the disciples when they were in the boat in the middle of a storm. And that represents the storm that all of us go through when we've been commissioned of God. Remember, they were commissioned to go to a certain place and they found themselves in a storm. They see Jesus walking to them on the water. And Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, bid me come." And Jesus said, "Come." So he stepped out of the boat and began to walk in impossible places. And beloved, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural life that Jesus Christ invites you into, and I into. If we don't take the step that you're taking right now, then it all becomes just accumulated head knowledge about God. No, Paul said, your faith is not to rest in this kind of wisdom. Your faith is to rest in the power of God, not in the wisdom of man. God says, "I'm calling you out of the boat. I'm calling you out of the storm even. And you come towards me. And I'm going to empower you to do something that you don't have the ability to do. To love somebody, to share something, to be someone that you don't have the power to be." And then you begin to know, "Oh God, you truly are alive. You truly are speaking to me. You truly are calling me." Now, beloved, have the courage to hear this today. Have the courage to trust the Holy Spirit to make this seed of a word that He's planted in your heart today something that is real in your life in the future. Father, I thank you, God, at this altar that you have planted a seed of faith today. And many are going to step out of inability and into supernatural ability. God, you're going to give the ability to perform certain things that you have required of us. And we're going to know it is you, your life, working in us and through us. And oh God, we will come back to this altar and give you the glory. We'll come back to this house and sing praise to you. Father, we thank you for this, God, with all of our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
This is the conclusion of the message.